Would you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5? The whole thrust of what I would like to share with you this morning is that sometimes we have to be confronted with change. Change is not always bad. It's not always bad. In fact, things can look great from the outside and nothing's happening on the inside. This story was passed down to me. It was years ago. Billy was told by his father, "Now unplug the fan in the kitchen." So he walked in and unplugged the fan. And the next morning, his dad walked into the kitchen. They had one of those fans to keep the temperature right in the kitchen, and he smelled a terrible smell. Billy, get in here. And Billy came walking in and he asked him, "Billy, what did you do? The fan's still plugged in." He said, "Well, what did I unplug, Dad?" He said, "You unplugged the refrigerator." Well, needless to say, everything in the refrigerator smelled like yesterday's garbage. Are you with me? Raise your hand. Now, he could have washed the refrigerator all down and will still look great, clean. But inside, it's full of death, full of decaying food. The point is that there are times in our life when we have to take a close look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do I really love Jesus with my whole heart? Am I serving God to the best of my ability? How many of you would say amen to that? Would you agree? Does there not come a time when you must evaluate your own life, and by self-examination you say to yourself, it is not well with my soul. I need to do some revamping. Furniture needs to be rearranged in my life. My priorities need to be rescheduled, and Jesus needs to have the throne of my heart. Luke chapter 5 is an interesting story. Following, by the way, the healing of the paralytic in verse 17, the calling of Levi Matthew, and this story is to be followed by Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. In between the healing of the paralytic and the calling of Matthew is this little story tucked away in Luke. And I want to read a couple of different accounts, but I want you to notice Luke's account first. And then verse 36. He spoke a parable saying to them, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one." I wish my mother had heard that years ago. She didn't hear that, especially when it wasn't the same color. That was not good. "Otherwise, why? The new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." I want you to catch what Jesus is saying here. "And no one puts new wine in what? Old wine skins. Or else the new wine will burst, the wine skins be spilled, and the wine skins will be ruined." And here was the point. New wine was grape juice. But when it was left long enough in a sheepskin, it would ferment. And with the fermentation of an old skin that was inflexible, what would happen to it? It would burst. What Jesus is saying here, beneath the surface, is that there are people who are immovable, unchangeable. How do I know that? Watch this. "But the new wine," verse 38, "must be put into new wineskins, and both are" what? What does your Bible say? "Both of them are preserved." New wine, new wineskin. And look at verse 39. It's the only one of the accounts that says this. Luke 5:39. "And no one having drunk," what kind of wine? Not new wine, old wine, "immediately desires the new," for he says what? What does he say? "The old is better." Oh, I love the old. We used to do it this way. And it was good enough for me. It was good enough for Grandpa. This is the way I want it done. I remember I was pastoring a church and a lady said to me, "You know, you're very vibrant." And I said, "Yes." "Well, you're not going to bring things into the church." "What things?" "You know, those things out there." I said, "No, I just want to love you. That's all. Come and help you grow." "Oh, as long as we don't have to change." As long as we don't have to what? Change. I know that I'm holding back here what I want to say, so I'm just going to let it explode. There are times when young people say, I cannot attend church anymore because sister so-and-so sits here, brother so-and-so sits here, and they sit there every single Sabbath for 40 years, and if I mistakenly take their chair or their pews, they're going to move me. And what they're saying is the church is so programmed and predictable that nothing spontaneous can happen. I want to come to church and expect God to do miraculous things. Would you say amen to that? Amen. I want God to change hearts. I'm telling you, we are living at the hours just before the coming of Jesus when the church is like something impaled on the side of the wall. It's immovable, and it's time the church reaches out to the lost, and it does not solidify and petrify. It's time for the church to be an organism and not an organization. There are people dying out there. This week I stopped at a store and the lady said, oh, you didn't shave on the mountain. I said, no, I didn't. And my wife calls me Mountain Man, honey. Mountain Man. I've just started. It's not going down here, though. But listen, I stopped and then I began to talk to this young man. He came out and I said, you know, do you have iPhones that have the Bible? Oh, yes. And this young girl, 18, came running over. Oh, you like the Bible? Oh, I said, oh, I don't like the Bible. I love the Bible. Don't you like the Bible? Oh, she said, I'm a born-again believer. Talk to me about Jesus. And I talked to her about Christ. With all these people walking in and out of Horizon in Roseburg, and I'm talking to her about Christ. And he came over and he listened, this young man. And he said, you know what bothers me about church? Every new seeker church, we're not talking about Adventist churches, every new seeker church does the same exact thing. They copy each other. I would just love to go to church where it was the real deal, where lives were actually changed. And I said to him, that's the kind of church I believe in. And I said, I want to introduce you to a church. And I talked to him about Sutherland. And he said, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, yes. He said, are you speaking tomorrow? I said, yeah. Well, tomorrow I'm busy, but you speak every Saturday, yes. I don't know what's going to happen. Remember I told you about the man I met in the pool? He's still coming to South Salem Church. We're going to baptize him eventually. And all I did was meet him in a rehab pool. Do you know there are people that are hungering for something better in their life than what they have now? Did you know that? They want a life-changing faith that will see them through. You and I know tough times are coming. Raise your hand if you agree with that. Tough times are not only coming, they are here. But with Jesus Christ, I can do all things. I don't have to worry about the future because he walks with me and he talks with me and he leads me by the way. Would you say amen to that? See, I don't have to worry because he's with me. You know why Jesus said this? Because the Jews, and when he heals the paralytic, they challenged him. And he said, well, what's easier for me to say? I'm healing you or your sins be forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, his sins are forgiven. And then what does he do? He follows this story with the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And you know what happens in that story? They say he's a Sabbath breaker because he does what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Jesus was aiming at their immovable traditions. And vain do you worship me, Matthew 15:9, by your traditions. Turn back here just for a moment. I'm not going to be much longer, but you have to hear some of this. You came to church, amen? Amen. Sure you did. You could have stayed home. But you came to church to hear the word of God. Now listen to Matthew chapter 9. Here again in verses 1 through 8, the paralytic is healed, the calling of Levi, Matthew. And then in verse 15 we read, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, you don't walk around mourning when Jesus Christ is here. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, but the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. And I'll tell you something. You know what's hurt a lot of churches? Young guys have come in and they've said, we're going to reorganize you completely. And what happens? They hurt the church. Are you with me? They kill the church. There's nothing wrong, my precious saints, with growing old. I love growing old. There are things I know now I didn't know 20 years ago. If I did, I wouldn't have been so stupid. I wouldn't have made the statements that I may have made. There's nothing wrong with growing old, and there is nothing wrong with tradition. But when tradition paralyzes you so that you do not or will not move out of your comfort zone to do the unthinkable, share Jesus Christ, then you are lost in your tradition. Is that true? Okay, listen to the rest of this. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth. Why? Because it will pull away from the garment and tear is made worse. You're going to ruin the church. Verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. Oh, that's beautiful. Jesus doesn't want the church destroyed. As we near the end of time, now I'm going to switch gears here. Everything that can happen in the world is going to creep into the church. Liberalism. You know one of the greatest threats to the Seventh-day Adventist church is today? My daughter talked to me about it. She said, Daddy, I met a lady at Thunderbird Church who told me the law was done away with. I said, she's a Seventh-day Adventist? Yes. She doesn't believe in Ellen White. What a sad condition for people who have been raised in this great Advent movement to throw stones at the very prophet that God gave. What a sad state. You know why? We are to blame. Ellen White said, and we have done that often to corral our children, to bring them into line, and now they're saying to us, or have said, I no longer want to hear it anymore, and it's a shame because Sister White was a prophet and brought to this church some of the greatest inspirational material available on top side of planet Earth, apart from the Word of God. And I told my daughter, the next time this woman tells you that the law was done away with, ask her why Jesus came then. If he came to live the law, you mean he came to fulfill the law only to do away with the law? Whoa, that's foolish. But Adventism is facing a crisis. I didn't know what I was going to share with you this morning. I had a sermon right here, all planned, spent hours on it. And I said, no, I'm not going to preach it. I believe this is the shaking time. I really believe that. People are sick. People are hurting. The devil is wroth with him. Young people are losing their lives. We're going to celebrate the life of little Kayla Villarreal this afternoon. Young people are losing their life. Older people are falling asleep. Jesus is coming, my dear friends. He is coming soon. And surely you desire a close, intimate walk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Surely you would want to say to Jesus in the inmost depths of your heart, O Lord, my soul longeth after thee, panteth after thee, O Lord. Do you ever go to bed crying out to God, saying, oh God, I've got so many problems that it's better to tell you what's good? It's quicker. The Adventist church is shaking. Do you know, I talked to a couple of other pastors, not just here. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. And the only trust you're going to have is this and Jesus Christ. Okay? So the church is going to have to be more flexible to young people and love them. I'm not talking about compromising truth. Are you with me? Say amen to that. How many of you want your children back in the fold? Sure you do. We better start loving them. Merlin, where are you? That story. And alive. What would have happened if your dad and your mom had not invited Brother McGee? God works in mysterious ways. Now, I want to give you the last account, and then we're going to go ahead and I gave you Matthew 9. Now, let me give you what Mark says. In Mark 2, beginning there in verse 18. Now, listen to this. This is a little bit more, it's really good. Jesus forgives a paralytic. Okay. And then Matthew the tax collector is called. There's a question about fasting. And there's one thing I wanted to share with you that was really interesting. In Matthew's account, and I meant to share it, in between Matthew's account and after Matthew's account, here this woman is restored to life. Not followed by the Sabbath. Now that's kind of interesting. But here, Again, it's Luke and Mark followed by the Sabbath. Verse 18, the disciples said to John and the Pharisees were fasting, and then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not fast? He's talking about behavior. And Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with him? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one. And then here he says it again, according to Mark's account. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on old garments, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And he says, no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the wine bursts the skins. And now he says, the wine is what? Spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put in new wineskins. Now, here's the way I read this. You have a receptacle, the wineskin, and the wine. You have the church and Jesus Christ. You know what happens with wine left unchecked? Eventually, it will die and ferment. Jesus Christ died, and the explosive power of the death and resurrection of Christ explodes the church. It explodes the church. Would you say amen to that? When you have Jesus Christ in your life, you are never the same ever again. New wine in old wineskins. The problem today is, how do you take and put new wine in old wineskins? Because let's admit it, the older we get, the harder it is for us to change. And I'm not talking about compromising our faith. I'm talking about changing how we view things. You've heard the phrase, I'm too old to what? Change. When I look at the church, Mark, you and I have talked about the church. Let's pretend that's the finish line right there. You're right here. And you don't know how many more opportunities you're going to have when God's going to say, that's it. Am I right? This is it. Now is the day of salvation for you. What do you want God to do through your life now to make you explosive like Christ? New wine. What do you want him to do in your life? Explode the old bitterness you've had and take it away. What would you like Jesus to do for you? Do you want to change? How many of you want to change? A real change. See, the church is not this building. You know, we painted this building and we did a beautiful job, and I thank the Lord for Larry and all the people that helped. But this is not the church. You're the church. Wherever you go, the church goes. If you go to Safeway, who's going there? You? No, the church. You're the church. So if you don't have a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're just going through life thinking this is the best there is, you may be surprised to find Jesus says, I don't know you. We never had a connection. We never really meshed together. You were inflexible. And in all reality, if I gave you my real power, you could not handle it. It would kill you. I've sat in churches where I knew God was there. How many of you have? You knew he was there. And I've sat in churches where it was a great church service, but I sure didn't feel the presence of God. Bill Loveless says that there's a barf factor in every church where you go through all the stuff announcing this. He calls it barf factor. And you get to where God steps in. And he said, when God steps in, everything changes. You are standing on holy ground. And he said, when that happens, you know God is there. God is there. It's not just sitting in a pew. It's not just going through the mechanics. God is there. I was on the mountain with Christine and sitting on the front porch of the old cabin. And I said, Lord, I missed my bluebirds, the mountain bluebirds in May when we were there. Oh, they come and they rest and they look at you and conk their little heads, and they're beautiful. They're a beautiful blue like this, aren't they, honey? Beautiful blue. And I said, Lord, I miss my bluebirds. And immediately, a bluebird flew over and landed on the old outhouse. Bluebird. And looked at me for the longest time and then flew away. I never saw another bluebird. I said, Lord, you know, you're an incredible God. How many of you think he's incredible? He is incredible. There are things about my own life that I'm inflexible with. I know that. I'm strong, sometimes overbearing. My daughter says, "You're a strong preacher, Dad, but if you believe it's right, you're going to nail this to the wall." So sometimes there are things I'm inflexible about. I will not compromise the Seventh-day Adventist message. But I'm flexible about the behavior of other people. Why? Because Jesus knows their heart, I do not. And furthermore, they may be saved and I could be. I'd like to tell Jesus before we have our foot washing and communion, "Lord, I need new wine and I want to be a new skin. I want to do that. I want to exchange my life for a new one. I want you to step in and be my substitute. I want the explosive power of the good news to be so good that I can handle anything." How many of you would say amen to that? That I can make it through life. With Jesus, I can make it through. If you believe that, would you stand with me as we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us in a very powerful way? And I want you to be thinking of what you would like to tell God during the communion service so that we can share some thoughts together, because it's my prayer the Holy Spirit will come into Sutherland Church in a very powerful way through the rest of this service. Father God, we're not at all perfect. We have so many flaws, our Father. If thou wouldst mark iniquity, none of us could stand. I wonder if just now the Holy Spirit could walk beside us and, "Jesus, would you wrap your arms of love around us and tell us that we're important to you, and that when you step in our life, yes, you're going to change things. You're going to explode our life wide open, and we're going to look at people differently. We're not going to be so self-centered. We're going to be more of people who reach out to the lost." Oh, Father God, may that be true. Jesus, please step in to our lives and change our old wineskin view of things. Help us to be more flexible in how much we love people. Be with us in the foot washing service, God, and in communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you enjoy being here so far? Let's pray that God blesses us as we have our foot washing and communion. I want to read this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. And Mark is going to pray for the bread. Brother Wendell's going to pray for the juice. We do this a little different in Sutherland. We give you the bread and the juice together. We're going to give you an opportunity after we pass the emblems for you to share what God is doing in your life. Paul makes an amazing statement that indicates he received what he is now teaching. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It's interesting, Paul says he was betrayed. He wants you to know that. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then we find the words, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Foot washing is a mini baptism. And the communion service is a reflection on the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Christ. If you could kind of picture yourself, you're in heaven, sitting around the throne, and you're talking. "Do you remember when we had communion in Sutherland?" "Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, that was the day I gave my life to you, Jesus. And I know. I sent the Holy Spirit that day to touch you." When we get to heaven, we're going to share these experiences of life. Can you imagine living forever with Jesus Christ? I mean, it kind of blows you away, doesn't it? You're born for a purpose. You're here in this church for a reason. And if you ever feel unimportant, it's not because somebody else is attempting to make you feel that way. It's the devil working on your life. Don't allow the devil to make you feel bad about yourself, because you're God's chosen one. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Heavenly Father, go with us as we go to our homes today. And please, if you need to do a work in our life, do that work as we surrender. May thy will and not our will be done. Thank you for being present here, our Savior and our friend, and our Lord in Jesus' name. We pray, and the whole church said, amen. Amen.